The house of the Lord is right here in the world, but it's not down on the plains of Sodom. It's not down in the plains of Jordan, rather, but you will find the house of the Lord established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills. You find it the most glorious and beautiful institution that the earth has ever been blessed or graced with. It's the handiwork of God established in the top of the mountains. God built it. There she is, the joy of the whole earth. No wonder David would say, beautiful for situation is Mount Zion, the city of the great king, the joy of the whole earth. Oh, my friend, the earth has been blessed with the presence of the city of God, the church of God, all of these many years. Yea, even before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was the church in the wilderness. The joy to the strangers and pilgrims here in the earth. When Jesus Christ came, the moon went down, ceased to yield her light because a greater light had come, risen the world. Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, arose with healing in his wings. And the light of the law was no longer needed and no longer shone. For the very same reason that the beautiful light of the moon will not be seen tomorrow morning with the rising, with the dawning of a new day. And when the sun arose, my friend, the beautiful kingdom of God was established here in the world. And if you want to know, the material that went into it was qualified and prepared by a man sent from God down yonder on the banks of the river of Jordan when John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Those that heard and those that believed and those that obeyed, my friends, and came are to be representatives of the children of God in the, as the citizens of the church. They became the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after Jesus was baptized, after he endured the temptations in the wilderness, he began to preach then his own gospel and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we find that he went up into a mountain. Friends, some time ago, I'm not given to going to moving picture shows. I did go to see the Ten Commandments. I saw Samson and Delilah, mainly because of curiosity, and another reason because a good friend of mine was the owner of the theater, and he told me, you and your wife can come to my theater anytime you want to, and you got a season ticket. But we never abused it. I enjoyed those pictures somewhat, but I don't recommend them too much. But after a while, I saw the picture Ben-Hur advertised, and I thought, well, I want to see that picture. And then one day in the newspaper, I saw a picture, and it said under the picture, Jesus on the Mount preaching to the multitude. I said, I don't believe I'd see that picture. Because I know that when Jesus went up into the mountain, separate from the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and his disciples came unto him. And when he was set, he opened his mouth and taught them. Who did he teach? The multitudes? No. Who did he teach? He taught his disciples, a little handful of corn in the top of the mountains one time. And the fruit thereof became great and marvelous and multiplied. And the fruit thereof made glad the city of God. So I say, well, they misrepresented that one time. He didn't preach to the multitudes then. He preached to his own people, and I'll tell you what he preached, and that was the very establishment of the church in its nucleus, in its infancy. And he taught those disciples, those early preachers, how to recognize a child of God, one of the Lord's lambs and one of his sheep. And he taught them this way. And those people were strictly and personally instructed by the head of the church before he sent them out to preach his gospel so that they might know how to recognize a child of God. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And blessed are they that are persecuted for my sake. My friends, these are the earmarks and the marks of identification of the children of God. And preachers today are called of God and sent out into the world to feed the lambs of God and the sheep of God. And the preacher that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ must of necessity be able to recognize a lamb of God and the sheep of God and be able to feed his hungry soul with food from the treasure house of heaven. And if he doesn't know the earmarks of identity of a child of God, he's liable to be feeding goats and think he's feeding sheep. And I'll tell you one thing, up here down, there's some folks down where I live that still believe that sheep are sheep and represent the people of God. And the goats never did represent disobedient children of God. They just represent another species of animal life. And so on. But now these people were taught of that. So the master taught at Mount Zion was upon the mountaintop. I must hasten along. There they were, and they went out to preach. Somebody asked me sometime, who do you preach to? And I answer simply, just anybody that'll listen to me. I've never been very restrictive in my preaching. But I tell you one thing, I come to recognize if I preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know it will be to the child of God something that will touch his heart and cause him to rejoice. I know that the person whose heart has not yet been tendered and touched by the love of God, it will be to him as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, and it will be foolishness, and it will be a stumbling block to him. But to them that are called, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. Now I want to know who's going to live in the house of God. Who's qualified to dwell in the house of the Lord? And this is important. And I quote from the last chapter of Revelation. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and enter in through the gates into the city. Who's going to enter into the city of God? People that do his commandments, people that honor this statutes of God, that obey the law of God, that live uprightly and live morally and live truthfully and live honorably and live humbly and live quietly and recognize the grandeur of the grace of their King. They're the ones that can live. Outside, what's the difference? People say sometimes, oh, there's not much difference. Can I live just as well outside the church as I can in the church? Well, you might, but I wouldn't recommend it for without. On the outside of the church, there are gods and sorcerers, homongers, and those that love and make lies. There's not a place for the child of God who's pure in heart and who's tender in heart and mind to live and to find peace. I want to turn now to the Psalms of David and read. And I know not just why I care to read this at this time, but I want to read about those that shall dwell in the house of the Lord. I am talking about children of God who shall live after a while in heaven's pure world according to the virtues and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the same people, the same children of God, are on their honor here in the world, and there are certain requirements they must meet while they live in the world in order to have a right to dwelling in the house of the Lord. Let's read the 15th Psalm. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? O Baptist, here's the book. Here's the rule book. Here's the source of information. Who's qualified to live as the inhabitants of the city of God? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. The church and the truths of the church ought to be the greatest stimulant there is in the world to inspire and to encourage people to turn from the ordinary things, from the deceptive things, from the immoral elements of the world, from unrighteousness and ungodliness and the walk in honor to the King, in recognition of what he's done for them here in the world. He that backbiteth not with his heart, with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Here's the qualifications of people that are entitled to the right and the privilege of dwelling in the house of God. And it's something very important, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Here's the equipment and the fortification that causes people to live in the establishment of the church as honorable citizens and soldiers of the cross that stand as pillars in the church and as faithful witnesses to the grace of God. Let us go back and look again in the New Testament at some of the activities of the church. I want to go to Galatians and read just a few verses, I think, in the fifth chapter of that beautiful book, of some things that belong in the way of instruction to people that live and want to live and desire to dwell in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some things that America hungers for today and greatly needs in the processes of government and good living, and that are necessary for the preserving of the glorious principles of morality and truthfulness that the church must encourage and foster and cleave to and live as a light, a demonstrated example here in the world. And so we read in this, now these are the works of the flesh. Here's some things that we must abstain from. Here's the battle. Here's the things we must guard against and fight against. Now the works of the flesh are these, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, envyings, emulation, variance, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and reveling, and such like. And I tell you before, as I have in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What's he talking about, living in heaven or yonder? No, he's talking about living in the house of God right here in the world. And when these things are tolerated and allowed in the ranks of the church, my brother, instead of it elevating us, it brings us down and identifies us not as the straight and narrow way, but as the broad way. And instead of it identifying us as a vessel, it rather begins to tend toward identity of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why is that all that we have to think about? No, that's the ugly side of it. What is the beautiful side then? But the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are these. These are the things that make up the life of a child of God beautiful. These are the things that make the life of a church beautiful. Well, what are they? There's not as many of them as they are the fruits of the flesh. I believe I enumerated 17. When I come to enumerate the beautiful things, there's only nearly half, just a little more than half. What are they? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Oh, when you find God's children loving together and living together, the old church is beautiful. And it tends to happiness. It tends to enjoyment. It tends to strength. It tends to spiritual prosperity. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. And when you see people loving, not in word only, oh, I could tell you I love you so much and I love you so well. But if I never did anything for you, you wouldn't know after a while whether I loved you or not. And if I said I loved you and then turned around and treated you in an insulting manner, you wouldn't have much confidence in it, would you?